Let me begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, we ask you to enlighten us, awaken us, take our hearts, transform them, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and help us to see the message that you have for each of us here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. From the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. On the first day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, "Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when it came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So when we come to these like Old Testament passages like Haggai, we're always searching for what the original author, the author Haggai, intended to convey when it was written. What was he trying to get to these people? What was he trying to get across to these people that were living there in Jerusalem after the exile? God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, inspires human authors of the Bible to write exactly what he intends. He conveys his message to the world so that we can understand God's ultimate message. This ultimate message for the world and for what the Holy Spirit is trying to impress on us. So we're trying to understand what's going on here when the Holy Spirit inspired Haggai. So as we come to these Old Testament passages, we have a tendency to read them through our 21st century mind and in our own 21st century experiences. So these words kind of sometimes could fall flat. They seem irrelevant, or they seem like they don't have anything to do with us. However, if we dig down and we try to find out what was going on with them culturally, religiously, in their lives of these people and their experiences, we discover exactly who God is. We discover his character. And then knowing what God is and who he is and what he's pleased with or displeased with, it impacts us here and now and today. And if you recall where we were in chapter 1, God gave them a message. He gave a first message to them. Here in chapter 2 is the second message God sends to these people. Now, the timing of this message is extremely important. Remember, these people, they responded positively to the first message in chapter 1. They put their focus back on God. And with God as their main priority in their life, they went back to work on the foundation of the Lord's temple. Okay, they started rebuilding this temple. And then in the second message from God, it arrives 30 days later after they got going. And they've been working on this foundation during the harvest season. So now in chapter 1, we learn that the harvest was probably not very good. It was slim pickings, as they say. God was, this was due to this drought. God put a drought on because the people were more focused on themselves than on him. So he put a drought on to try to call them back since they didn't have him as their priority and their source of satisfaction. So this poor harvest probably caused frustration. This temple is hard to build, so that caused more frustration. And then on this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, God sends them this message through Haggai. And this second message starts with a question, as did the first message. This time the question is, which one of you is left who saw this house in its former glory. Now, this is where we want to try to understand something. If the people are frustrated, the crop is poor and the work is hard, and God asks, which one of you saw this house in its former glory? This is not only a trigger to that frustration, but it's also this trigger to something that's ingrained in their minds from being Israelites. That phrase means a little more, something more to the people than it means to us. It reminds them of the time that temple was very first dedicated. The time when the first temple, before it got wrecked, was dedicated. And you know what? It happened to be on that same date again. The last day of the Feast of Tabernacles was when they dedicated the temple. It was at the time of Solomon. The first temple was beautiful, no doubt about it. It was huge. There was gold on the wall and the ceiling. There were these wonderful cloths and furnishings. We read about it last week in 1 Chronicles, all the stuff about all the furnishings, and the people are looking at this pile of rubble, right? They're rightly discouraged. How can this ever be made great again? Man, that old place was really something. But then God says this question, you know, and he says, you know what, folks, that wasn't the glory. The glory wasn't found in the stones. It wasn't in the fixtures. It wasn't in all that gold. It wasn't in all that pomp and circumstance. The real glory, people, was that God was there. So look at 1 Kings chapter 8 for a minute. The priests then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. And the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the Ark, and it overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. And these poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place. And they're still there today. And there was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord had made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. And when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud, it filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not even perform their service because of the cloud, because the glory of the Lord just filled this temple with this cloud. The priests couldn't even go in. God's saying to them, you think this building was great? You think it was all that stone? The real glory was that the Lord was in the temple. The real glory was that the Lord was in it. That's the glory, when the Lord is present in the temple. Without the Lord, it's just stones and useless metal. The glory of the temple is, it's the Lord's presence. That's why when you look in Ezekiel 10, the saddest passage of all the Bible is when Ezekiel sees that the glory of the Lord departs the temple. It's the unfaithfulness of the Israelites. God's no longer with them at that point. He's not there. But now the people are back. Now the people repented. And God is reminding them, hey, don't be discouraged. It's not about these stones. It's not about the furnishings. It's the fact that I'm with you. It's the fact that I'm with you. Haggai 2, 4 and 5. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, right? Be strong, all you people, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted, what I agreed to when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit, it remains among you, so do not fear. So on this day, the anniversary of Solomon's day when the temple was first built, God came and filled the temple. Now, 520, same date, God reminds them, saying, it's not this temple. I'm the glorious part. So you'd think the people would get it, right? That would be enough. The people would have gotten it. But you know what happens? Things fade. Things fade, right? We start to walk a little bit less in faithfulness. We start to doubt. We start to turn to things of the world. And as people walk in sin and they don't remain focused on God, it's hard to remember that God is with us. And it's hard to remember that the Lord hasn't forgotten us. And sin creeps in over time, and they start to walk more in the world than with God, and they lose touch, and they start getting focused on the externals rather than the relationship with God. And so 550 years goes by. The nation of Israel, again, is desperate for God's glory to enter the temple again. Oh, the building's still there. They had a great building. King Herod did a great job of renovating. He spruced up the temple. There's gold back in there. It was another peak in time. It was really magnificent. But the glory wasn't there. When the Pharisees were in charge of the temple at that time, the Pharisees are this ultra-religious people who meticulously and zealously guard the law. To say they kept the law was actually an understatement. In fact, these Pharisees, to make sure they kept the law, they added additional laws. They thought that if they kept those extra laws, they would at least then be sure not to violate God's laws. So the Pharisees did this with this intensity, because they were hoping that the strict adherence to the law would bring God's kingdom back on earth. That if they just did everything right and they ordered everything in their steps, that strict adherence would bring the Messiah. The Messiah's throne would then be established on earth. The Romans would then be kicked out. And once again, the glory of the Lord would come back and fill the temple. So here we are, 550 years later, on this special day, once again, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and God does something remarkable again. Remember that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles? We talked about it last week. The priests would march around the altar 7 times with this big basin of water. And the 7th time they would get around, they'd pour out the water. And then they would pray to the Creator God. And they would say, Lord God, provide this life-giving water to water our crops for the coming year. Provide, Lord, this life-giving water for the people for the upcoming year so our wells won't be dry and there won't be a drought, right? They're praying this. And then John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. This is huge. Imagine that setting, if you will. There's the priests. They're praying to the Creator God, the one who separated the waters from above and below in Genesis 1:6. The one who gathered the waters under the sky and made the dry ground appear. The one who brought rain on the whole earth for 40 days and 40 nights. They are praying to that God when Jesus stands up and says, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, it's huge. He's equating himself with the Creator God. He's saying that he is the one that supplies the water. Come to him. Now, either he's crazy or he's blaspheming or he's who he says he is, God himself. He's saying, come to me. And God, come to me. I will give you all I need. I will supply the water you thirst for. I'm here. I'm in the temple. The glory is here. The glory has come. And then what does Jesus say? Rivers of living water will flow from within them. Rivers of living water will flow. What does that mean? That's from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. Ezekiel gets this vision of the temple of God in heaven. And coming out of the temple, flowing from the temple of God, is this river. It's called the River of Life. And then the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. And that same river is pictured in heaven in Revelation 22. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Jesus is calling to mind this picture. This picture for the Jews, he's saying, come to me, I'm God. I will fulfill your thirst. I will supply your needs. And not only that, but I'm giving you this living water, this living river that flows out of me. John 7:38, and for whoever believes in me, as Scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Then it will be as if those that believe in Jesus are bringing this life-giving news of the kingdom to the world. Do you see that? Are you following me? John explains what Jesus meant in 7:39. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. He meant the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe will receive. And the Holy Spirit will be as living water flowing out from those who believe in Jesus. It's life-giving to those around us. It's flowing out of us. It's bringing the kingdom of God. It's bringing the glory of God to the world. Do you see that? I've been laying out a lot of these difficult ideas, and I get it, but let's pause and let me summarize this for you. God doesn't dwell in temples made by man. God dwells within us. His presence is Jesus. It's God with us. He, Jesus, is the glory of God. And when we believe in him, God dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And he does this to serve a purpose. He does this to bring others life. He does it so that we can have the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can be temples of God, living stones, as it says in 1 Peter, to bring God's kingdom to our churches, to our neighborhoods, and to our world. See, the real longing of the people in these Bible passages is that the same real longing that you and I have is this deep down need to return to God, to have God dwell with us, for us to be in fellowship with him, to have him dwell with us. But the problem is, it was for the nation of Israel, and it's the same problem for us, is we're always looking for the glory of God outside, in the externals. We're focused on either the buildings or the rituals or the religion. We focus on the circumstances. We focus on what's in front of us, and we miss the real benefit. We miss the real mystery. We miss the real prize that it's God with us. It's by our faith in Christ that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It's not in the building or on our circumstances. We think we need to focus on the stones or the furnishings. But God's saying, folks, I got all those things taken care of. They're in the palm of my hand. The real benefit is that I'm with you. Then instead of the furnishings of the temple, God furnishes his people with the gifts of the Holy Spirit to enable us to carry on this work of bringing the river of life to the world to glorify God and give people life, eternal life. So if you're with me, maybe you're saying, well, that sounds great, Pastor, but how do I start? Well, I got three steps. First, faith and repentance. This whole thing began with faith and repentance, and that phrase, give careful thought, it has to start with a real relationship with Jesus Christ. So give careful thought to where you're at. Have you followed Christ up to this point? Have you? You need to turn from your sins. You need to turn from your sins by praying to Jesus that you want his forgiveness. You want his help to lead you away from sin and toward him. That's number one, give careful thought, faith and repentance. Number two, if you believe then in Christ, at that moment, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit comes to you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are now gifted. You are now gifted. You're gifted to perform work for the Lord. You're not all gifted in the same way. There are many different gifts. Begin serving God in your natural ability. Pray. Ask God to help you find your gifts. You can get with me or you can get with Reverend Elliot. We'll be happy to find for you to find where God can use you. And number three, flow into your world. You all have family. You all have friends. You all have fellow church members. You have acquaintances and neighbors. If you have the Holy Spirit, God has gifted you. You've been given gifts for a purpose, and that's to bring the living water of the message of the gospel into the world. So start with those you know. Flow into their lives, pointing to God. Give Him glory. Tell them your story. Tell them what God has done in your life so that He can then flow into theirs. Together, all of us, we're called as a church to bring God's kingdom into the world. So be strong. Do not fear. God is with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your glory is awesome. And we are so, so blessed that you have taken the sins of us upon your shoulders and paid the price so that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we can point others and be that river of life, that spirit that flows into the world. Father, as we go from here, as we come to you in communion, Father, remind each of us, speak to our hearts, remind us, awaken us to you and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.